In our walk through the book of Revelation, remember we said in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the 7 sealed judgments take place. There are 3 sets of 7 judgments each, the 7 sealed judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7 vial judgments. 21 judgments in all that get progressively worse as you go through the book of Revelation. Now, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the 7 sealed judgments will take place. In chapter 6, verse 1, we see the beginning of these judgments that will be released upon the earth. And I want you to notice something very interesting here. There are those who say that these first 6 sealed judgments are simply the wrath of God unfolding on mankind here on the earth. That is not the case. Let me show you what the Bible says, and we'll study God's word to determine what is reality. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And when he, the pronoun referring back to the Lamb, and when he, Jesus Christ the Lamb, opened the second seal. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal. Verse 12, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, Jesus Christ himself will be the one who will release these sealed judgments upon the earth. Now the first one here, found in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This one comes on a white horse, and immediately somebody's going to say, well, that must be Jesus Christ. He's coming on a white horse. You're right. Jesus Christ is indeed coming on a white horse, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. He comes at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, this is at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. This is soon after the rapture of the church has taken place. This is the beginning of that 7-year period of time, all of these judgments being released in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And so this one on a white horse is not Jesus Christ. But remember, I talked a few moments ago about the Satanic Trinity. The Satanic Trinity that tries to replicate the Holy Trinity. Satan, the equivalent of God the Father, and the false prophet, the equivalent of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Antichrist is the equivalent of Jesus Christ the Son. And so this one who comes on a white horse, trying to be just exactly like Jesus Christ, is the Antichrist. He comes back. Notice he has a crown on his head, and he has a bow in his hand with no arrows. That means he comes and establishes peace for a season. Now, I referred to just a moment ago Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 that deals with the Antichrist who comes on the scene, and indeed he will establish a peace between the Jews and their enemies for a period of time. That actually begins the clock ticking on the 7-year tribulation period. I happen to believe that the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth. There's much written in God's Word about the Antichrist, many passages that I could take you to. Let me just take you to 2 passages and deal with what the text says about the Antichrist. If you have your Bible, go back to the book of Daniel. We'll go to chapter 11 of Daniel. In verse 36, we read, and it begins a number of verses, verses 36 to 45, describing what the Antichrist will do, what his activities will be, and what his name or some of his names will be. In chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, he is referred to as the little horn, that little horn that comes out of the 10 horns, referring to the fact that he comes out of those Gentile world powers, that last one, the revived Roman Empire. And that gives us evidence that he is going to be a Gentile. The Antichrist, who is going to be the false Messiah, is not going to be Jewish. He is going to be a Gentile. The question would probably come up, why in the world then would the Jewish people believe that he was the Messiah since he is a Gentile? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, talks about those who have rejected the love of the truth. They do this, rejecting the gospel that they might be saved. then Jesus Christ himself will send a strong delusion and cause those who have rejected him to believe the lie of the Antichrist. There will be many Jews, and we'll study next time together about the Jews that will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, a number of them, in fact, a great number of them. The truth is, there will be those who reject Jesus Christ, and they will believe the lie because of their rejection. That's what God says through the writings of the Apostle Paul. They that have rejected the love of the truth, that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. In Daniel chapter 11, now verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. This is another of the names for the Antichrist, the willful king. He will do as he wants to do. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. The Most High God is the theme of the book of Daniel, and the Antichrist is claiming to be better than the Most High God, exalting himself. Look again at verse 36, and he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He will blaspheme God. When we come to chapter 13 of Revelation, another great chapter dealing with the Antichrist, we read that he blasphemes Jesus Christ. He uses blasphemy. Blasphemy is running rampant across our world today. Cannot even turn on the television without blasphemy coming into your home. Well, indeed, he is going to blaspheme Jesus Christ. Go over to verse 37. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers. Indeed, he is going to rise above all gods, exalting himself above them. It says also in verse 37, nor desire women. I believe that talks about the Antichrist as a sodomite. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. This is a terminology talking about the Antichrist, who is going to be a military genius, one that indeed will be able to lead the wars against Jesus Christ. That last war, of course, when Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem, and the ultimate end of that campaign will be the Jezreel Valley, with the Antichrist as the leader alongside that which will energize him, Satan himself. Let's go to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. We want to get more information about this Antichrist. This is the first seal that will be released. A description of the Antichrist is found in chapter 13. He's referred to as the beast. Now, that word is used a number of times in the book of Revelation, and it is always speaking about the Antichrist. Verse 1, chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. There's that apocalyptic literature. This is the author using a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. And there are a number of them there. We can only take a few moments to look at some of them. Notice the 10 horns. Well, when we think about the 10 horns, we're thinking about the 10 horns of Daniel chapter 7. And you go to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, and we're able to see a definition of those 10 horns. In chapter 17, the word beast is used 8 times in a description of the one who will lead the one world false religion. Ecclesiastical Babylon. That's chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. The word whore is used in this portion of Scripture 3 times. The word woman is used 6 times, 9 times, referring to an unvirtuous woman. Now, of course, again, this is apocalyptic literature. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. The true church is the bride of Christ. What's the opposite of a beautiful bride who comes down the church aisle, decked out in a beautiful, long, flowing white gown, depicting the fact that she is pure as she comes to the altar to marry her partner for life? She is saying to the world, I'm a virgin. I am a virtuous woman. I come in purity to the time of my wedding. Well, the opposite of that would be a whore, a prostitute. That's what it's talking about here in Revelation chapter 17. It's talking about a false church, and that's what's going to be in place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Simultaneously, as the Antichrist appears, thus will also this false church come into existence. When it talks about the 10 horns, we see that also again repeated here in in chapter 17, we are seeing a description of this false church and the beast who is leading this false church. Notice verse 3 of chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitteth upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. Now, we read that over in Daniel. We read it also in chapter 13 that the Antichrist will blaspheme Jesus Christ. Notice having seven heads and 10 horns. Let me just look at the 10 horns aspect of this beast. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which shall receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, 1 hour with the Antichrist. That is the revived Roman Empire we're talking about here. And so this false church will be headquartered or a part of the revived Roman Empire. Notice that it has seven heads. The seven heads in verse 3 defined in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. The woman here is talking about the false church, the whore, and that is exactly where it will be headquartered, in a seven-hilled city. I must remind you that in 95 AD, when John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, the most important city, seven-hilled city in all of the world, was the city of Rome. So this false church will be headquartered in the city of Rome. Notice verse 5 of chapter 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, probably mystery, not a part of the title, but just explaining that it is a mystery. So the title would be Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's referring to Babylon. That takes us back to the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we see that when God tells Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, they endeavor to do that. Now, Ham has a son named Cush. Cush has a son named Nimrod. And in chapter 10, verse 10 of the book of Genesis, it says that Nimrod had a kingdom, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We're talking about modern-day Babylon. We'll get more in depth when we study chapter 18 of the book of Revelation and understand the truth that it is a literal Babylon we're talking about. Notice chapter 11 now of Genesis. Nimrod has established his kingdom in Babel, chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city. They're going to become a one-world government with one man in charge. That will be Nimrod. Then notice it says, and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Last place they wanted to go was heaven. But that's exactly what he says. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. We're talking about the establishment of a religion, a false religion, the Babylonian false religion. Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. Nimrod and Semiramis had a son. His name was Tammuz, and they became the objects of worship. They were a mother-son cult. This was the Babylonian religion that was established by Nimrod. Let us build us a tower whose top may reach into heaven. That's symbolic of religion. And let us make us a name. They weren't talking about being the most popular in the world. They were the only people in the world there on the shores of the Euphrates River at Babylon. He was talking about, we don't like the name Jehovah God. We don't like what God said to do. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What they were actually saying, we want another name of another God. They were talking about the Babylonian god, Marduk. They wanted no name that would tell them what to do, lest they be scattered upon the face of the earth. Well, this mother-son cult is talked about, and Semiramis, she is referred to in the book of Jeremiah, not by her name, but by her title. Jeremiah chapter 7 and chapter 44 talks about Semiramis as the queen of heaven. And they worshipped her on a special holy day called Ishtar, when they would paint these little boiled eggs with the different colors and lay them out in the field and give the children a little basket to run out and pick up these colored eggs. Sound familiar? Well, indeed it is. That was the activities on this unholy day of worship of the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar. Tammuz, the son of the mother-son cult, is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. That's chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapter 8, God brings Ezekiel back to the city of Jerusalem, walks him into the temple, looks around, and there's all kind of idolatrous portraits on the wall. He looks up and he sees a convent of virgins worshiping Tammuz. Chapter 8, the book of Ezekiel. Well, this is the mother-son cult. By the way, they were the objects of worship on this mother-son cult that was established at Babylon and would stay headquartered in Babylon until the fall of the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C. At that point in time, this mother-son cult, this false Babylonian religion, moved its headquarters to the city of Pergamos, the third of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. In Pergamos, that's the location where they started to deify the Roman emperors. They had a name politically, the Roman emperors did, and it was Caesar. You didn't think everybody's name was Caesar, did you? No, that was the name for their political responsibilities. It meant emperor, Caesar. But they also had a name for their religious responsibilities. You see, it was in Pergamos, and I've been there when we did some television for Day of Discovery. I can show you the statues, the remains of statues, who have engraved at the bottom the name for the religious responsibilities of these Caesars, and it was Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus, the major keeper of the bridge. That was too long, so they shortened it to Pontiff, and then they had to shorten it later to Pope. They had priests that would serve them. They wore fish-shaped hats with scarlet and purple outfits. They had a convent of virgins. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking about this mother-son cult, the Babylonian false religion headquartered at Pergamos. I'm not talking about anything you may think I'm talking about. This is all recorded. You're hearing exactly what I'm saying. I'm simply talking about historic events that unfolded in the past. Those involved in the mother-son cult, the false religion, called the Babylonian false religion, in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, they will be decked out as well. Verse 4, and the woman, which is referring to the false church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, as you study deeper into it, will reveal to you a false church that will be headquartered in the city of Rome during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It will be headed up by the beast, which is the Antichrist. Notice verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, that would be the revived Roman Empire, that set upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. At the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the revived Roman Empire is going to rise up against this false church and destroy the false church. Notice verse 17, and mark it down. We'll refer to it again in a later study. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Notice what the Bible says. God puts in the hearts of political leaders that which they will do to fulfill his will. The Antichrist will have the revived Roman Empire, these 10 horns, and the revived Roman Empire most likely will be the European Union of today. Now, we don't have time to dig into that study. Let me just simply say, if it's not the absolute fulfillment of the revived Roman Empire, the European Union of today is setting the infrastructure in place for chapter 17 of the book of Revelation to be fulfilled. Well, chapter 13 of the book of Revelation talks about the Antichrist, who is the one who comes to power, who is the one who is energized by Satan. Notice verse 2 of chapter 13. And the dragon, chapter 12, verse 9, describes the dragon as Satan himself. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And then we come down to verse 11. We see another beast. This one comes up out of the earth. This would be the false prophet. So we have in place Satan, the one who energizes a human body to be the Antichrist and a false prophet. And the false prophet, according to verses 12 and 13, will use signs, wonders, and miracles to deceive the entire world. All of this taking place as the Antichrist comes to power. I happen to believe the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth. I could say that maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and that same person may not be the one who is designated to be the Antichrist today. I believe Satan has an individual standing by to be the one he will energize to raise to power as this world dictator, the Antichrist. But the truth is, if that one should die, the Antichrist has another candidate in the wing. The Antichrist, that individual who will be a key player in the 7-year tribulation period, he is the fulfillment of this first seal judgment, coming, establishing peace, establishing a false religion in the city of Rome, and starting everything moving into the 7 years of terrible judgment upon the face of the earth. Well, let's look at chapter 6, and let's finish out these 7 judgments that are the seal judgments, the first set of 7 judgments at the beginning of the tribulation period in the first 3.5 years, and then we'll go to the conclusion of the 3.5 years and a battle in the heavenlies. In chapter 6, we now continue to look at these sealed judgments. Verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." This man on the red horse, the second beast that comes forward, the second sealed judgment, will be the judgment of war. There's going to be an alignment of nations that will come against the Jewish state early on in the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, gives us some of those nations. It talks about the king of the north in Daniel 11, verse 40, and the king of the south. Now, early on in chapter 11, the king of the north would be Syria, the king of the south would be Egypt, and then it says that they are going to join forces with additional nations that come to try to destroy the Jewish state. Over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, in verse 2, it says, "Gog in the land of Magog." Gog is indeed the person, Magog the place. And Meshech and Tubal, then in verse 6, it says Gomer and Togarma. In verse 5, it says Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Let me give you the hermeneutical principle as it relates to biblical geography. Who was the author writing about when he wrote the book? In other words, who was Ezekiel writing about when he wrote the book of Ezekiel 2,500 years ago? Who was Magog at that time? You can look at any ancient biblical map and determined that Magog was that piece of real estate north of the Caspian and Black Sea, which would be modern-day Russia. Now, I don't have a lot of time to develop on this particular study all about this. You can go to some of my other studies where we dig deeper into the subject. The book of Ezekiel, for example, when we study it, we'll go deeper into this thought. But when we think about this Gog in the land of Magog, this leader who will lead Russia and a coalition of nations, Meshech and Tubal, it says in verse 2, Gomer and Togarma. On a recent trip to Turkey, when we were there to do some television, we were going to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, talked about in the book. We were going to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, talked about in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, picked up an ancient Turkish map. And I want you to know this, in biblical times, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma are the 4 divisions of what we know as modern-day Turkey. Then we go to verse 5 of chapter 38 of the book of Ezekiel. It mentions Persia. Well, that until 1936 is what they called 3 states that are known today as Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. It mentions Ethiopia, or Kush maybe in your Bible translation. Well, that would be Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. And then it mentions Libya, or Put. Well, that would be Libya, Colonel Gaddafi's Libya. In Psalm 83, it also mentions the Ishmaelites, that would be Saudi Arabia, and Tyre there in chapter 83, that would be Lebanon. And so we're talking about nations that are forming coalitions. Let's think through that list again. Syria and Egypt, along with Russia, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Turkey, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Libya. It's talking about Saudi Arabia and Lebanon. Those are the major players that you read about, and this will be the next judgment after the appearance of the Antichrist, chapter 6, book of Revelation, the man on the red horse. In chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about the next seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and behold, I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil of the wine." This is talking about famine. This is talking about people starving to death. They would take a day's wages, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of wheat would be enough wheat to make bread for a family of four. A penny would be a day's wages. We talk about, indeed, three measures of barley. That would be enough to feed your animals. So famine will be running rampant. And, of course, when men lay down their plows to pick up their swords to fight, and that's the second sealed judgment, and then the farmers do not produce, and famine will follow. Verse 7 talks about the fourth seal judgment, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. One-fourth of the entire population of this earth will be killed when this fourth seal judgment is released. One out of every four. At our present population of 6 billion people on this earth, that's 1.5 billion people that will die when this judgment is released. The fifth seal is found in chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now listen. During this tribulation period, I've just told you, two witnesses will preach. 144,000 male virgin Jews will travel across the world, giving the gospel of the kingdom to everyone to hear and have opportunity to receive or reject. And so there will be a number that do turn to Jesus Christ. We saw that in chapter 7 and verse 9 of Revelation. What this is indicating that these who become believers, they're not Christians, because Christians, remember, go at the rapture of the church. They will be believing Jews or believing Gentiles, and they will become martyrs for the testimony that they have. That is the fifth seal judgment. Seal judgment number 6 is verse 12 of chapter 6. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Well, this is talking about many different signs in the heavenlies. The sun starts to go out. The moon starts to turn to a color known as blood. Well, that is the truth, of course. Remember, the moon reflects the sun's light, and when the sun loses its light, what happens? Have you ever seen at the time of sunset how when the moon has popped up and it looks almost red in color, and the clouds around it look the same? It's an amazing, beautiful scene to see, but that is depicting what is going to be happening. And earthquakes in divers places. We're talking about those events that are going to unfold at the beginning of the tribulation period. And there's a very interesting connection to Matthew chapter 24 when he talks about in the Olivet Discourse, starting in verse 4 of Matthew 24, how there will be signs of deception. That would be the Antichrist. And then wars and rumors of wars. That would be the second sealed judgment and the battles that will begin with this man on the red horse. And it talks about famine. Well, that would be the third seal judgment. And of course, pestilence, that is death. And that's going to take place with one-fourth of the earth's population being destroyed. And then it talks about earthquakes in divers places. Well, that's seal number 6. When you read the book of Matthew, chapter 24, the record of the Olivet Discourse, and you look at verses 32 to 34, where it talks about those that see these things happening, you understand that the return of Jesus Christ is close at hand, you can understand that as we see these things beginning to move into place, these events that will happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we're quickly moving towards that time when Jesus Christ will come back. Chapter 8, verse 1, gives us the last of the seven seal judgments. Verse 1, chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Now, what that is talking about, this is symbolic literature, apocalyptic literature. It's talking about a period of silence in heaven. I believe the Bible teaches, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that we will be able to watch from heaven what is going on the earth. I understand we'll have many loved ones, many friends, many family members here on the earth going through this time of judgment. We will not be so burdened with what we see that we'll not be able to stand it while we're in the heavens. The Bible doesn't say that the tears are going to be wiped away at the rapture of the church. In fact, it does not even say that at the Battle of Armageddon those tears will be wiped away, nor during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, or even at the great white throne judgment will the tears be wiped away. It's in the time of eternity future, with the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, that all tears are wiped away. So there will be some sorrow, but it will be a controllable sorrow as we look upon all of these going through the judgment who have meant so much to us over the many years. The seven sealed judgments, and by the way, the seven trumpet judgments are going to unfold in chapter 8. These seven trumpet judgments come out of the seventh seal judgment, as is the case with the seven vial judgments coming out of trumpet judgment number 7.